Okay, we're going to open in prayer. Father, we're thankful for this group this year, Father, this semester. And Father, we ask that you would download into our hearts your word, your truth. And Father, we open up our minds and our hearts to hear. And Father, if it's something that is different than we have ever heard before, I pray that we would be open to hearing what you have to say. Not what I have to say, but what you have to say. And quicken to our hearts the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we know that Jesus is the head and we are the body, correct?
What is the title?
This is Manner of Prayer. Manner. Yep. So bodies require certain things to be healthy. If you have a constant diet of Twinkies, your body is not going to be healthy and be able to fight off certain things. The church also needs proper nutrition, and that's really why we're here. We're trying to get proper nutrition and grow. Or it becomes weak and deficient, just like our physical body becomes. So for a complete diet, we need to develop in prayer. And a lot of Christians have developed in other things, but prayer has always been, it's almost like it's intimidating to some people. So the mystery's going to be gone, and it's really just communicating with God. But there are some guidelines. So James chapter 5, we're going to start in verses 13 to 15. I'm not sure that's going. Yeah. Okay, James chapter 5, verse 13 to 15.
It's a little book.
So this is the passage of scripture that talks about, is any among you sick? And so what he says is any among you afflicted, ill-treated, suffering evil? He should pray. Is anyone glad at heart? He should sing praise to God. Is any among you sick? He should call in the church elders, the spiritual guides, and they should pray over him, anointing him with oil in the Lord's name. And the prayer that is of faith will save him who is sick, and the Lord will restore him, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. The implication here is that they're in a state of weakness, that sometimes maybe it's a long period of time that you've been, you know, getting hit with something physical, and you need that extra person to come along, or persons to come alongside of you, the elders of the church, to come and lay hands on you and pray the prayer of faith. Because we know that we can do that for ourselves, amen? I mean, we should know that by now. So if you read verses 16 to 18, it says, confess to one another, therefore, your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, your sins, and pray also for one another that you may be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind and heart. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. Elijah was a human being with a nature such as we have, with feelings and affections and a constitution like ours, and he prayed earnestly for it not to rain, and no rain fell on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the heavens supplied rain, and the land produced its crops as usual. Even the weather is subject in the name of Jesus. And there was a Billy Brim out in Missouri. They had a prayer meeting one time, and her and Lynn Hammond were teaching. And there had been such hot, humid weather, just terribly hot, miserable stuff. And so she said, ladies, it was ladies, let's pray about this. What do we need? We need a breeze, and we need the temperature to go down. We need the temperature to go down, and like to 72. And God did it. They weren't trying to show off. They were comfortable with the authority that God had given them, and they used it in the manner that He wants us to be able to use it. And so it's not it's kind of unheard of in our circles, even in the church circles, that people will speak to a storm or speak to the wind or speak to the weather. But we can do this.
Or speak Amen. To anything.
Or speak to bugs. Larry's good at that. So prayer here was powerful, and it's supposed to be powerful. We've kind of watered it down so much that, you know, we pray a prayer, and if it doesn't happen, you know, we kind of sweep it under the rug or whatever. And that's not the kind of prayer that God ordained. So we need to understand that just like under the heading of sports, there's football, basketball, baseball. Every one of them have different rules. In football, you can kick and get points, or you can run it and get points. In basketball, you have to throw the ball in the net and get points. In baseball, you have to hit it with a bat. So they're all a sport. They are games. But there, somebody kill that sucker. I'll give you a quarter. There, just as it, as there are many games under the heading of sports, prayer is prayer. But there are different guidelines for the different kinds of prayer. And if we want to be effective, then we need to know the different types and what to do. So all praying is prayer, but there's different kinds of prayer. So we need to have a sensitivity in our spirits as well as a knowledge of the different types of prayer. I did not learn about different types of prayer until I was like 30. I mean, I just usually prayed the supposition prayer, what you ask God for. You just go to God and say, I need this, I need this, and I need this.
Forgive me prayers.
And I didn't know there was anything else. Isn't that what he's there for? You know? And it wasn't until I developed the relationship with God and someone actually taught on this that you understand that there's so much more that God wants from prayer. So there are different guidelines that govern different types of prayer. So the ones that you use in the prayer of consecration, and we're going to go over that one, won't work in the prayer of faith. A prayer of faith is a powerful prayer, but it is not based on if it be thy will. The prayer of faith knows God's will. So you need to have...
The prayer of faith stands on the word.
Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Prayer of consecration usually deals with God's plans for you, and you may not know those, you know, just like Jesus did. But we'll get there. So in session one, we're going to go over the 9 basic types of scriptural prayer. These 9 types of prayer cover the full gamut of our dealings with God and with man. Number 1 will be the prayer of faith. This is a prayer that changes things. It's very specific. Mark 11, let's go to. I'm going to try and cover all this territory. Usually Pat teaches one and then I teach one in the 2 hours, but that's a lot to cover, but we can do it. Mark 11, 24. And this is, you know, where Jesus said, have faith in God. Whoever says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown in the sea. Verse 24. For this reason, I am telling you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe, trust, be confident, it is granted to you, and you will get it. Here, this prayer of faith is primarily to our own situations and circumstances, our desires. It's not talking about someone agreeing with you, because that's the prayer of agreement. Although, in the prayer of faith, you can have somebody come alongside of you, and then there's a combination there. But Jesus is saying you can have what you desire if you pray according to his word and believe that you receive it. See, a lot of people will pray according to this. They'll even speak out the word, but they don't really believe that they receive it, because 5 minutes down the road, negativity's coming out about, I just heard someone in my own family, I heard, and I thought, those are fighting words, my allergies, and I'm like, they know better, you know. Do not call them yours, because God did not give them to you. So, to whom will Mark 11:24 work?
To the person who believes.
Who believe?
And who knows the word. If you don't know the word, You don't have a word to stand on.
Yep, yep. Definitely for yourself, if my desires are his. Because, see, then people will try and use this for a husband or a wife, you know. And they haven't asked God about it. And so we need to make sure. And aren't our desires going to be his desires if we're spending time in his word, time with him, and our heart is, it wants to be what he wants. So if we're walking with God, keeping our flesh down, then our desires are going to be his desires. So God's interested in everything that touches our life. He made full provision for everything that we would ever need in every area of our life. Our prayer of faith will not always, and I'm saying always, it won't always work for someone else. Can anyone think why?
If they don't have faith.
They have choice.
They have choice. They have choice. They may even say with their mouth, I want to be better. I want to be healed. But in their heart, they don't. And we saw that with a guy that had been handicapped his whole life. And when we said, you can be healed, he got afraid that he would not know what that would mean. Would I have to get a job? Because he'd always been in a wheelchair. Would I have to give up the house, the apartment that I have? Because it's, I forget
subsidized.
What. Thank you. It's subsidized. So some people, you can't use the prayer of faith for them because they can, there's no way that they've got the faith for that. They don't, they don't want.
Do you mean if you're praying for that person out loud with them? Is that what you mean?
Like yeah, the prayer, if you're trying to pray the prayer of faith over somebody, right. And I know Kenneth Hagin always said he wanted to locate people where their faith was,
yeah.
Because some people come up for prayer and they don't have a clue, really, what they want. They want a miracle of some kind, but they're not, they have no clue what, and we need to be specific about that.
A more recent example would be praying for Jen to be healed of diabetes.
Mm-hmm.
Because unless we totally agreed and lined up with that and decided to not take the shot, you can pray all you want. It's not going to happen for him.
But you would not even get to that point. You know, I know people do get to that point. But you would know beyond a shadow of a doubt in your heart, because God would show you when it was time
and
to.
And we'd have to be willing to trust that.
Yeah.
That's the
yes.
key, because
yes.
for him to not take a shot could hurt him, but to him to take a shot if he was healed
that's
is
right.
even worse.
Oh, yeah.
So, like, that is a definitive part. So unless he's ready for that step and lined up with it, you could pray for him all you want. God's not going to heal him then.
But, well, you know, when there's a lot of ignorance, you can still ask somebody where their faith is, and mm-hmm. they don't know.
Yeah.
They can say yes, and it's not.
Yeah.
They don't really
And they're not
know.
Trying to pull
no,
one over on
no,
you.
They just don't know.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
There was Jesus at the pool of Siloam. He asked the man who'd been there 38 years, do you want to be healed?
Yeah.
And people have said, well, duh, of course he did. He was there. But did he really?
Yeah.
Sure.
Yeah.
And so there had to be that act of faith on that
yeah.
person's part for even Jesus to heal him.
Well, and sometimes just the very act of asking someone makes them think, Do I
want to be healed? Yeah.
Is this something that, you know, because exactly. for so long they don't think that's a possibility.
Yeah. Yeah.
The guy in Acts who had been lame from birth for 40 years. Over
yeah.
40 years.
Yeah.
He didn't hesitate.
No.
No. I wanted,
he knew
I was
what
like,
he wanted.
I've seen, well, the lady with the issue of blood. I mean, yeah. she was determined, you know,
yeah.
she was determined. So as long as people are baby Christians, and we see this a lot because we're like, what? I used to get answers to prayer all the time. When you're a baby Christian, it's easy. It seems very easy to get prayers answered. But God expects us to grow up. Just like we expect our children to start taking on responsibilities, like going to the bathroom instead of in your pants, like brushing your own hair, taking your own shower. You know, they start taking on things for themselves. God's already done the deed. It's a done thing. But we, for some reason, like to stay babies and go to someone we know or think is more spiritual than us and have them pray for us. And God wants us to grow up. He wants us to start doing this. We cannot affect the person that we look to as the spiritual guru may not be with us 24/7. And then when you have someone looking to you for an answer, what do you have to give them? You've always leaned on somebody else. And then you've got what? Nothing. Oh, I'll bring you to this person. Well, can't you help me? Can't you help me? God wants...
God forbid all the spiritually mature ones die off.
Yeah.
Then where are you? Because people are going to look at you.
Yep. Yep. Yeah. See, this is what happened in our family. My grandmother, everyone looked to her because she'd had healings. She'd had answers to prayer. And then when she got older and started to fail, well, she didn't really fail. She just rolled out of bed and her heart stopped. She died. And so then it fell on my mother and my uncle as a patriarch, you know, the matriarch. Not that we have to have a patriarch and a matriarch, but we looked to them because they'd been in the faith for long. But see, then when I moved up here, I knew that nobody was moving with me. I needed to know for myself. I needed to be able to trust God for myself. And we need to do that because you don't know who's going to still be around, you know? So, God expects people to develop their own prayer life and faith over time. Many have not developed, and a lot of times the older Christians are the hardest. Have you ever seen that happen where a new baby Christian comes in? They get healed of something right away, and the older Christian, the one that's been around for a while, having a really hard time, still sick. It's because they have not grown in this thing. They have not gotten the scriptures in. They've not built themselves up in it. But your faith will always work for you if your faith is based on the Word of God.
If you're taught that. But
yeah.
So many churches don't even teach this.
No, but so. A lot of people dig in for themselves.
Yeah.
They get frustrated because they're not getting it in church, you know. You should be getting it in church. That's why God made the body of believers. But if you're not, then dig in, get it yourself, or go to a different church, you know. So if we let our flesh, like I said, if we let our flesh dominate us, we will want to stay babies. There's some security there, I guess, feeling that, you know, somebody's going to take care of me and watch over me. Well, what if that person's gone? You know, you have to. And plus this, what about our kids? You know, we should be training up our kids and our grandkids to walk in the things of God. Every time that we come to church or I have them in the car, they get an earful. And I don't just tell them things from my past. I tell them how good God has been and how they can believe God for things. Because I want them to know how good God is.
And pass them on the rock.
That's right. Because that was not, even though I had that in my history, I wasn't encouraged to use it for myself. We would call my uncle, or we would call, I don't think my mom was secure in her relationship with God. And so she would always go to her mother or her brother, whom she thought were very much more spiritual than her. So, but she got to the point where, you know, I was out of the house by then, but she was more strong. So we need to say, and say it out loud, that we have the ability to pray the prayer of faith. Because sometimes we are intimidated by it. Jeffrey, did you have something you want to say?
One moment.
You got to cut.
Got
to write.
And you know, it does say we are supposed to have faith like children.
Mm-hmm.
But Paul wrote even like, get off the spiritual milk. He wants you on solid food.
That's right. That's right. And we should take this verse 24 and put our name in there. And that builds you up and encourages you too. For this reason, I am telling you, Lynn, whatever you ask for, Lynn, in prayer, believe, trust, and be confident that it is granted to me and I will get it. That's putting your own name in the Word. If you're in faith, here's a dead giveaway. If you're in faith, you're not going to be depressed. And if you're in faith, you're not going to continue to worry. I'm not going to say that worry won't come to your head because you get thoughts thrown in there all the time. You'll have opportunities. But if you are truly in faith, you will capture that and say, no way. I know what the Word of God is saying about my situation, and I am not going to worry about it. I'm giving it to Him. So that's a dead giveaway, is if you are depressed or worried Because you believe that God has heard and things are changing, whether or not you see it with these eyes or not. So, the second one is the prayer of consecration and submission. This is also a specific kind of prayer, and we're going to go to Matthew 26 for this.
This list of prayers is going to be so out of order on my paper.
As long as you know what it is, when you get home, you can put it in order if you want.
Consecration and
submission. Submission.
Where are we going?
And that's Matthew 26, 36 to 44. And this is Jesus in Gethsemane. It says, move everybody there. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he told his disciples, "Sit down here while I go over yonder and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to show grief and distress of mind and was deeply depressed. Why?
He knows what's coming.
So was that his spirit?
That was his flesh. Mm-hmm.
Then he said to them, "My soul is very sad and deeply grieved, so that I am almost dying of sorrow. Stay here, keep awake, and keep watch with me." And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, not what I desire, but as you will and desire." And he came to the disciples, found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "What? Are you so utterly unable to stay awake and keep watch with me for 1 hour? All of you must keep awake, give strict attention, be cautious, active, watch and pray, that you may not come into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again a second time he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass by, unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were weighed down with sleep. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time using the same words. So here he says, "Not what I will, Father, but what you desire." This is, he prayed it more than once, because it says he went back three times. With the prayer of faith, we don't need to pray it more than one time. We thank him for it afterwards. But with the prayer of consecration, sometimes thoughts come to you and say, "What are you doing here?" You know, usually it's about God's plan for you. And so we have lots of opportunities to address that. We need to know how to submit to the will of God. This is a different, it wasn't a lack of faith on Jesus' part. He was actually having some warfare there with his flesh. And he won, he was strong, and he did whatever it took, and that's how we need to be, strong and do what it takes to get the job done. Sometimes we say, "Father, you know, your will, not mine," and we go to wherever it is he tells us to go or do what he says to do, but our heart is not hooked up, and it's not at peace, and it's not in joy, and so we give it half a shot. Jesus gave it all. He gave it all. He went, he knew he was giving it all. He didn't, his flesh didn't want to, but he laid that down. And that's the prayer of consecration, dedication. That's that prayer of submission, saying, "Not what I want, but what you want." Are there opportunities to quit? Yes. I'm sure there were opportunities for every one of you this time that said, I can't do this semester. It's going to be too hard.
You got it.
And yet, God wants us to persevere and get this. He wants us to be strong and persevere and do. So when he leads, we want to follow him fully, whatever he says to do. So when the opportunities come and say, "Man, it's going to be just too much." Not just LTS. Sometimes it's God wants you to take on something more in your life. Or he'll say, "I want you to leave here, and I want you to go to this job." And your job may be very cushy and comfy, and he wants you to go over here. You have to make the decision, am I going to follow him, or am I going to be miserable? Because when you don't, then you're in a bad place. You're not in the perfect will of God.
You know, this is the first time I realized what he meant in his comment, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Mm. I've always thought that he was commenting on his disciples falling
not
asleep.
Yeah.
But no, he was commenting on his own experience.
Yeah. But it's kind of funny because there was the parallel over there with the disciples, except they were losing the battle, you know, because they were falling asleep. And yeah.
But don't you think, like, in that, too, a lot of times it's we're counting on people like he did them to come alongside us and join us. But when it comes down to it, it really is just you and God.
Yeah. Yeah, because sometimes.
Yeah.
But the neat thing about God is when you make that step and you feel like you're all alone, he brings someone alongside of you to support you. But you have to make that decision. Sometimes you're the only one. You're like, yeah. I got nobody. But he'll bring somebody alongside because he doesn't want to see us fail, you know. He wants to help us to do what is right. So if you're a soldier, can you write your own orders and say, I would like to go to
no.
Scotland? Or I would like to go to Australia? No, you can't. But yet in God, we think, I don't want to do that. And so then we don't. But we want to show up and go as far as he wants us to go. I don't know.
And it is the same way, because so, it's like a lot of times your commanding officers see a whole picture you don't see, just like God sees the whole picture. So.
Yep. And a lot of times, I would say most of the time, it's setting you up, if you're obedient, it is setting you up for something further down the road. He sees you can be obedient. He sees you're going to be the one that is submitting. And he will set you up for something much greater. So we don't do it for that reason, but he does. He's our God. He's our God. So Luke chapter 22, this is not always going to be an easy thing. Because anybody know what submission really is?
Lack of control. Or giving up control.
Yeah, the app. Yielding and surrendering. Okay, what is, that is true.
I don't think any of us really know what that experience is, totally. We're not in a cultural place where we can actually know that. Not like the refugees today.
Well, I guess what I'm trying to get at is, a lot of times we say we're submitting, but you're not actually submitting until you disagree. Like, say your husband or your wife. We got some guys here.
Until there's a struggle.
And if there's a struggle and you don't line up with whatever it is, when you submit, you're giving up what you...
Your will.
Yes. That is submission. So when God says, I need you to do this, and you were like, but I was over here doing this, you're submitting when you come over here and do what he wants you to do. If you are like, oh, that's neat, look what God's having me do, that's nice, but it's not submission. Submission comes when you don't agree, like you have a difference of opinion, and it's coming under someone else's mission, as they call it.
Otherwise it's just obedience.
It is. It's just, there's no submission to it. You're just agreeing. Hey, that's cool, you know. So, Luke chapter 22, verse 39. This is the same passage, but a different version. And he came out and went, as was his habit, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not at all enter into temptation. What was the temptation for Jesus? For Jesus, what was the temptation?
To avoid the cross.
To quit.
To run.
Why did he have to do it? You know, he still had a choice. He was the Son of God, but he came here as a man.
Just like us.
He did. And so the temptation was, you don't have to do this, you know. But it had to have been a temptation. So it says, he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but always yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him in spirit. And being in agony of mind, he prayed all the more earnestly and intently, and his sweat became like great clots of blood dropping down upon the ground. And when he got up from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, my Bible says, from grief.
I have exhausted from sorrow.
Mm-hmm. So they had to have a clue what was going down right there. And he said to them, why do you sleep? Now, when I'm sad, I don't normally sleep, but I know there are people that do.
But if you cried so much, you would fall
asleep. You would fall asleep.
Sometimes it does happen. You exhaust yourself,
yeah,
literally.
Yeah. Yeah. Exhausted from sorrow. Almost like where you can't go on, you know?
Yeah.
You
just cried it out. And he said to them, why do you sleep? Get up and pray that you may not enter at all into temptation. And did they enter into temptation? We know Peter did.
And ran away and left his cloak.
And while he was still speaking, behold, there came a crowd. And the man called Judas, one of the 12, going before, leading them, he drew near to Jesus to kiss him. So here he is. The temptation was to quit, not to stay, not to finish the job, not to submit. The mistake a lot of people make is that they take this prayer, and this is, have you ever heard someone praying this? They'll take this prayer, not my will, but thy will be done, or if it's your will, Lord, heal me, and they'll try and use it for the prayer of faith. It doesn't work because that's not faith. That's not faith that God has already done it and that it's a done deal. This, he's petitioning and asking, but he said, but thy will be done. And we do that when we're trying to find out the will of God for our life, whether that's a job, whether that's, oh, should I marry this guy or girl? We go to him and we say, Father, here it is, not I want this, but thy will be done. And he'll show you.
So like guidance.
Guidance, plans for your life.
Overcoming then, because we hear about that all the time. You can be an overcomer,
mm-hmm,
if you're a believer, right? Overcoming means you have struggled with the flesh and you have submitted to the will of the Father. Mm-hmm. And that could be in any circumstance in,
yeah,
your life.
Yep. And it's not, I'm not here to tell you that it's going to be easy. Because when
overcoming it, if it was
Jesus, he sweat great drops so big. And the thing is, a lot of time to put down your will and to kill it off or put it down, it's a hard thing. But it's blessing if you do it the way God wants to do it, because he's got something. I'm going to tell on Candace, because she went to Mercy Ministries, and she knew she should go, but it was hard for her right before she went. But look at her now. Look
she's
at her now.
She's talking about getting in a ministry program, like a discipleship.
Oh, she's been accepted.
Oh, did she? Awesome, because she was waiting.
I'm sorry. I thought you knew. She just got the email the other night that said she is going in the middle of September.
Awesome.
Which I was praying for, because the other deal would have been January, and it was too long of a space here. Yeah.
You'll
yeah.
For an address.
Oh, yeah. She'll have email this time. So, so Jesus never prayed when he was on the earth and when he prayed for people for healing. He never said, Father, if it be thy will. The only place he ever prayed this was here in the garden about his own future. So we are supposed to be following his example. We're not using that.
Yeah, but he did know the Father's will in this case.
He did know the Father's will. That's what I said. It's never easy. It's never easy. Father,
I mean,
if this cup...
Since it is your will, we're not ever to say if it be your will, and yet...
If it... Well, he... it because we know...
Sometimes you don't know.
Sometimes he did, though. He did know. He knew, but he was praying about the plan of God. So, like I said, there's going to be times the flesh, our flesh, does not want to do it.
That is such a key thing to realize, that his comment, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, is the first time in his entire ministry when he admitted to the struggle with the flesh. Because, you know, especially in John, it's like he's just triumphant everywhere. He you know, knows everything, and everything's under his feet already. So to realize that he was really referring to his own struggle and not to the disciples is...
But do you think that he might not have struggled when he saw the corruption that was going on in the temple, and all he did was overthrow the tables and chase them out? Yeah, I mean, he had the power to speak, and they would have all been...
Well, we know that he had struggles.
Sure.
But we also know that he walked victoriously and did not sin.
And everything, yes.
So this had to have been a big struggle for him. But think about it. He knew that when this whole thing was through, it was going to be a good thing. It was going to be victory for us and for him. And he would have many, many, many children. But it's that middle period that was what was troubling his flesh. And even though he wasn't overwhelmingly accepted down here, because there were people trying to kill him, he still had a bunch of followers that thought the world of him. And so, you know, that had to be, you know, weighing on him too. But bottom line is, we needed him to do that, and he knew that, and he did that, and he made the choice.
Verse 42, okay, when it says, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." So we're saying that he knew what the will of Father was, but this is the struggle that's going on right here inside of him. That's right. It's the spirit and the flesh that struggle.
Right.
That's
yes.
What
right.
Which is the same thing.
That's why he said, "If it be your will."
Well, I like it in the NIV because it says, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." So it totally changes it, because he did already know God's will. He's just saying, "If you're willing to find another way,
to
do something else, do it."
Because
he knew it was his will.
Because our flesh does look for other ways. You know, there's got to be a different way to do.
And that's what the children do all the time with their parents. Right?
Yep.
Are you sure you want to do this to me?
Yep.
Yeah. On a similar note, God the Father had to have been so struggling to finish through with that at that point for him to have even not been able to watch whenever Jesus was on the cross.
I think this is where the fixing of your eyes. Yes. I mean, we see our... You don't. We've seen our kids go through stuff that they didn't maybe need to go through, you know. But he knew that when he finished this thing, even though it was hard to watch him go through it, he saw and he fixed his eyes on the goal ahead. I have to believe that's what happened. Because,
well, it said so.
Yeah, it has to be.
He despised the...
The shame.
For the joy that was
The joy that was set across.
And that verse, especially the one that talks about despising the shame. And I thought about that, meditated on that one day, and I was like, it was a shame. You know, here's this Messiah. You know, he had flesh too, and people look to him for the answers, and then he's up there being humiliated, you know.
The death by the cross was humiliating for anyone. That was like the whole point of it. A slow, painful death in front of everybody.
It would be interesting, knowing this, that to go through some of the circumstances and events of his ministry and identify places where he could have lost it. One I'm thinking of where the disciples were ready to, they were in Samaria, and they were being, left out. Kept out of town or something, and they wanted to call down fire.
Oh.
And he said, I didn't come for that reason. But it's very possible that his flesh was involved there too.
Well, there's no way he didn't have struggle. He had a flesh, as we do
but
all.
But he never gave into it.
Because if he didn't, then then he's not our example because we have that to deal with, you know.
And that's the other example coming in on the triumphal entry. Yeah. I mean, he was receiving all this adulation and praise and glory. He could have very well said, okay, it's time for me to be king, you know, and overthrown it.
A couple of times.
Short-sighted there. So go or stay. If we submit to the will of God, we'll reach our full potential. And that's really the bottom line is God wants us to reach our full potential. And we are short-sighted when we say, well, but I like it here and I want to stay here for a little bit longer and then I'll go over there. We need to be submissive and obedient. So praying in Gethsemane was not easy. Submission was not easy.
Never.
It is not, submission is not forced. And that is subjection. So in James chapter 4, we see it's not being forced. That's why we see this in the New Testament where it says in James chapter 4, verse 7.
Submit to God.
Resist the devil.
And he will flee from you.
Yeah. So we submit. It's not, like I said, it's not agreement. If you agree, you're not submitting. Then in 1 Peter 2, we see it as well.
You don't have to go everywhere she goes, Steph. When it starts getting fast, write it down. And you okay? Like this moves sometimes.
It's okay.
2:13, here's another submission. Be submissive to every human institution and authority for the sake of the Lord, whether it be to the emperor as supreme. So here's another. Submission, you do yourself. You submit. Somebody else can't make you submit.
Otherwise, that's not submitting.
Right, right.
It has to be voluntary.
God does not have multiple choice when it comes to his perfect will. He doesn't say, would you, like I remember in the Navy, they said there were four different places a pack could go. And we were to pick three. And the only place that we didn't pick was where we went. But it was a God thing. I know because we grew so much in the Lord up there. And so we ended up in New York. So when you stay on the path and when you stay in that perfect will, it gets brighter and brighter. You change from glory to glory, and there's promotion. But if you get off the path, and that's what we don't understand, you take that little side path, and it gets darker and darker because you're going away from the light.
Into a dead end.
Into a dead end. So, Hebrews chapter 5, verse is 8 and 9, and then we're going to the next one. Hebrews chapter 5. Eight and nine, it says, although he was a son, he learned active, special obedience through what he suffered. This was not a suffering of some bodily ailment. The suffering that he had here was submitting his will. It is a suffering because you have to get to the place where you do it willingly because you love God.
Well, his suffering was always persecution.
He had that too, but he also had that the will thing. He had to subject his will, submit his will. Because it says in, it says, although he was a son, he learned active special obedience through what he suffered and his completed experience making him perfectly equipped, he became the author and source of eternal salvation to all those who give heed and obey him. So, here we see,
what kind of suffering? That this has always been something that I haven't, it's not in my
mind
for Jesus, the suffering, other than the persecution, which was obvious, mm-hmm. you know, everywhere he went.
Right.
When he was
right.
being attacked. What other kinds of suffering?
The suffering, what I was referring to, is that suffering that happens for that brief time. Well, that depends on whether or not you let it be brief. But that time where you be, when you're not haven't made that decision and you might start going your own way, there's a suffering there until you make that decision. You submit.
There were times, for instance, when he was so frustrated with the disciples.
Or the Pharisees.
Well, the Pharisees, that's persecution.
Yeah.
The disciples were true. Just clueless half the time.
Well, it's like
they just didn't, you know. There he was feeding 5,000, and later in the day they'd forgotten all about it.
But we do the same thing because he does something special for us. And then the next big thing comes up and you're like, I forgot. He came through for me this last time. What am I thinking? I'm in doubt.
We're just as stupid.
We are. It's just that it's recorded in here. You know, it's not for posterity either.
Thank God you're not writing a book about us.
Thank God.
Even too, something for him suffering too. If you notice, like, at different stages in your life, you might achieve different levels of quote-unquote popularity. So you have, like, picture a movie star. Thousands and thousands of people just love this person and adore them, but they focus on the one that doesn't. Mm-hmm. And that's human nature. So Jesus had all these people who followed him, like 5,000 he just fed, and they all loved him and everything. But if he went down the street and somebody just spit on him, he had to deal with that too. Like, that had to have been a constant suffering. And but the more people like you, I think the more it hurts when someone does it.
True, but he knew because he said, you know, because I do this. You know, it wasn't a big thing to him, but to them.
But maybe it was. Maybe he worked on that to overcome it. Because even to us, like, we know that, you know, if somebody comes up and calls me or him brace face, whoever has an option, he could just blow it off or he could let it get to him. And like it, you have to work on not letting it get to you.
Well,
so
it
Jesus
says
was still human. I mean,
he did.
Her.
It does say that he had all the same things to face that we did. Do
the question is how thin skinned?
Yeah, really.
Was he able to just let all of that roll off his back easily, or did he have to struggle like we do sometimes?
He spent a lot of time with his dad, though.
He did.
But
I can put up with just about anything if there's a goal out here that I see going towards. I don't care, you know, I mean, it hurts a little bit, but I don't care about the little things along the way. That's out there, and I'm attaining that.
It's a guarantee.
Yeah.
Yeah, because he knew it was a guarantee. Mm-hmm.
One thing, and if we're talking about people rejecting him, when he cast out the guy that was filled with the demons that were legion, they drove the pigs off the cliff, they asked him to leave.
Mm-hmm.
And also, you have to wonder if he is tempted to tell the dude he cast the demons out of, come on. You know? I mean, if he told him to stay and tell people, like, mm-hmm. There was a point made, there are still churches there to this day in that area. So he must have, Jesus, like, you have to wonder if he ever wanted to actually get to know him better on earth. Mm.
But the other thing is, he was operating in the gifts of the Spirit in ways that we don't.
Yep.
Yep. He had the same options. That's what
we do.
We have the same freedom.
Yeah. Yeah.
We have the same freedom to do it.
We're not doing it, though. I
for 33 years.
But it was his choice still, too.
He laid aside his deity and took on manhood.
Yeah.
And that is the ultimate submission, knowing, even though there was a goal, that wasn't a really nice goal to be dying dead on the cross.
The goal was after that. The goal.
Where he is now.
Yeah.
I look at it like, I'm not real fond of labor, but there's a baby on the other side of it, you know? So if you want to look at it like that.
I'm not real fond of it.
It's not my favorite thing.
They use that metaphor throughout the Bible for the same reason.
Yep.
Yes. Everybody understands that.
There are easier times, though. Like, I'm sure when Jesus was all among all the disciples and that, he didn't consider it as big a hardship. I mean, they were his friends.
Yeah. Well, most of the time. Yeah.
But even your friends treat you horrible sometimes. Yeah. Like when Paul and Tom, like, you know.
Yeah.
You know.
But, yeah, it happens. But then there's other times. What kills me is the disciples cry the same way. It's like they could get on his nerves, but if anybody else did, they rose up. to defend him. It's like family. Like, you look out, like, you can't do that to my sister, but if I want to beat her to play,
he calls them family.
Like, it's your... Yes.
That's why Jesus was able to call them clueless. They were family.
All right, we're going to go. Yeah. We got to get on. We have one more we're going to do, and then we'll break for a little bit. This is the prayer of commitment. Commit to the Lord. Now, you would think... But this prayer of commitment is not dedication commitment. It is committing or casting all your cares and your worries on Him. 1 Peter 5:7. Says once and for all, well, at least my Bible says it, says casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on Him. For He cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. So He's saying once and for all in Philippians chapter 4. I promise that's the last scripture until before we break. So Jeffrey can
first,
Philippians chapter 4, verse 6.
Didn't we memorize that?
I think so. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything, by prayer and petition, definite requests with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. So the part we're looking at here is do not fret or have any anxiety about everything. Here, as we cast our cares upon Him, we commit our problems to Him. We give them to Him. There's a place where it says, by worrying, can you even add one thing to it? No.
You can't add a hair on your head.
No. You can't change things. So, smart people will cast their cares, like he says, upon Him, commit them to Him, and that's what it means to pray the prayer of commitment. So, worry, and the reason God tells us to do this is because it's so important to getting our prayers answered. Worry hinders our prayers. Worry is the opposite of faith.
It's also a very good discipline to do this. I mean, it's tied in with lean not on your own understanding, too. But because we do so much, there's so much mental activity sometimes over an issue that is where you're really just spinning your wheels.
Yep. Yeah,
but if you can learn to just, whenever you're aware that that's happening, to just cast it on and then don't take it back.
Right, that's the part we also flub up on. Because something happens and it will click and you'll start thinking about it again. And the thing is, that's why it talks about fixing your eyes on Him. Because then you don't see that other stuff. You fix your eyes on Him. He's your source. He's your solution. So, have you ever prayed about a situation and got no results? If you go back and look, I am pretty sure worry had something to do with that, because worry will hinder your prayers. So, we are not praying in line with God's word if we are not casting. It's not an option.
Because you're not believing. That's
right.
Why.
Right.
Worry is anti-faith.
And here's the thing, we've gotten used to avoiding the worry and the anxiety words because we know that they're considered no-nos in the body of Christ. But so we say, I'm concerned. And here's the thing, if you're honest, you're still worried.
you're thinking about it.
Yeah. I mean, I understand. There are times you need to ask somebody to help you and agree with you in prayer. And so you go, I am concerned about this situation. And then, of course, you know, everyone's going, well, are they worried? You know, we're not to judge one another for one thing. But I want you to understand that in order for God to help you, we need to cooperate with Him. And so the one thing He wants us to do is cast over onto Him all that stuff that's going to hinder your prayers from being answered. So when do you think God will do something about your cares? When?
When you have faith.
When you have faith?
When you cast them on him and leave them there.
That's right. That's right.
And praise him
when?
Before, praise him for the solution
right.
before you get it.
It's when you do what he says. And that's really the bottom line is, we're to do what the Word of God says. The Word of God says to cast. The Word of God says that if we say, ask, and believe, that we will have, and we will receive, and we thank him for it. There we go. That's it. Then we'll receive. God will do something. So God wants to deliver us, correct? All of our afflictions, it says in Psalm 34, he wants to deliver us. So we roll our burdens, we roll our worries upon him. In Psalm, I'm sorry, there was one more scripture. Psalm 37, Psalm 37, verse 5. It says, commit your way to the Lord. Roll and repose each care of your load on him. Trust, rely, lean on, and be confident. What are we confident of? That he's hearing us and that he's bringing it to pass. Also in him, and he will bring it to pass. We're confident that he has taken our cares. God is not going to just take them. Like, he sees you loaded down with all these cares. He's not just going to reach down and take them. It tells us to do. Who's it telling to cast?
Us.
It's us. That's another thing where this is our side of it, and God is the one that says, and he will bring it to pass. So when we roll them over on him, we cast them over onto him, then his part is to bring it to pass. So we need to roll. We need to cast. So why is God telling us this and repeating it in not just these two scriptures, but many scriptures? Because he wants to carry the load. Because he knows that it's hindering our prayers when we carry the load. Because he wants to see more prayers answered for us. So prayer, faith, and receiving are all a bundle. You know, they bundles they do on, what is it, Progressive or somewhere?
Yeah.
They bundle. Well, prayer is the same thing. Faith and receiving, they're all a bundle. And you keep them together. Sometimes, in regard to healing, our worry and our anxiety are what keeps us sick. That is why when people have been prayed for, and they may have come up and gotten prayer for their healing, and then you don't see a change, and then maybe they die. We cannot see someone's heart or their mind to see what is going on in there. And they may be hearing the word, and they may even put on a good front, but we have no idea if they're entertaining thoughts of doubt and unbelief, and that they just don't think it's going to happen. You know, we've seen so many people get prayed for and then turn right around and say, well, I guess it didn't happen, or, well, tonight when I can't sleep, you know, whatever. You know, it's not, they're not believing that they just got healed. And so it doesn't say when you see it, you'll have it, you know. It's when we pray and we believe, we'll receive. So
well, it's the difference between our carnality and our spirituality.
Yeah.
We're carnal people, and we're trying to grow into becoming more spiritual, but that carnality often gets in the way.
Well, because
you're looking at the
and you feel it.
And you're feeling it.
Yeah.
You're feeling it in your flesh.
I do have a question.
Mm-hmm.
We looked at the scripture where it says, you know, if you're sick in your body, you know, go to the elders and the short people and the prayer of faith.
Mm-hmm. Prayer of faith.
will heal the sick. And I know that we can pray for people who aren't saved and we see healings there. They're not able to be in faith because there's no relationship. So when we're not seeing it, you're saying that there's an option for them to be rejecting it to, I don't know.
Well, not even maybe maybe mentally rejecting it, because obviously we had one lady in New York that every healing service came down front to get prayed for. The lady died sick. We had many other people that would go up first time. They got healed, they stayed healed.
It depends on the baggage you already have.
We do not know what's going on in here and in here, you know. And so, like I said before, an older Christian, someone that has been in the faith for a long period of time, a lot of times we see that happen because they just can't grasp it. Whereas the younger ones, they just have so much zeal and they embrace it all. And they want, you know, healing, you know, prosperity, yeah, peace, yeah, you know, and they want it all, and they want everything God has for them. And we have so many things as we get older in Christians that we have to watch that we don't become
inoculated against the word.
Yeah.
You know, you can sit in church and hear scriptures year after year after year, but if the truth doesn't get in, it just goes right over, or somehow you're impervious to it.
It takes
more than just hearing.
Right.
Yeah.
It does, because there are some people even in a word believing church, the pastor may say, well, we're gonna teach on faith again. And there are some people that have been in it for a long time and go, oh, man, I already know that.
Again.
Yeah, I already know that. Instead of having the attitude of I want to glean as much as I can because I'm still growing in this and I want to know what God has to say about this. And that's because otherwise you're thinking, I know all there is about that. Give me something to, you know. And God wants us to line upon line, precept upon precept, build it. And we grow.
Those are the people who have mental assent.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean it's gotten down into
right.
their heart.
Right. Because it's almost like I know this. Yeah.
Yeah.
I agree with that. I think I worded the question.
Okay.
Wrong. That's what I was actually asking. It's hard to word. If the prayer of faith is what heals the sick, is when it doesn't happen, is the responsibility more on the person receiving or the one praying? Or is it different when you're praying for another believer because they're responsible for their own faith as opposed to an unbeliever where they're not really responsible?
Well, I think that is why. I mean, Kenneth Hagin didn't just pray for believers.
No.
But he also would peg people to see where they were at. Bob in the jungle, those people didn't know, and what they did know, you know, they grasped, you know, wanted it. So I think it's a little of both. There's still the gift of faith, you know, where you're going to pray for somebody and there's a healing, and God's moving and he just supernaturally boom. But for the overall church, where we come in and we grow in this stuff, we need to become skilled in the power in all these prayers and then have the faith to receive and not the worry and the doubt.
Kenneth Hagin was asked many, many times to pray for all kinds of people. And he learned in his ministry that there were many times when nothing happened. And he began to understand and have discernment about this level of faith or this resistance to receiving the word that was already built into the person that prevented, no matter what he did, unless the miracle of faith was
right, operating. Right. And I think, like in the old-time Pentecostal church, there was so much power there going on. And then people look back at that, and so especially the older ones, they're like, I know that's real, but because they haven't been in the Word and building themselves up, they don't know how to get that. They don't know how to, without some evangelist coming in that works in that field, and that's their gifts. They don't know how to get it for themselves on a daily basis, I guess is what I'm saying. Yeah.
Because they never grew up in it.
No.
They stayed the kids to that movement.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Because, I did grow up in some of that, and it was neat going to church, and you wanted to see what was going on there and what happened, but you have to make the decision to grow yourself so that you have the ability to use this. And that's what's called working the word, taking the word and working it. And I think that's what's confusing to people, is that in some instances we're working the word and we stand on the word and we apply the word and the prayer of faith, and that sometimes takes a little bit of time. Whereas the other one is you go into a service and someone's operating in the gifts of faith, and then you see instant, you know, right away. So there is a difference there. But we know, even if that's not available, this always works if we do it right.
And I forget who was pointed it out the other week, but it was about, I can't remember who did it, but they said about, out of all the armor that we have, the sword is the only thing that is of any kind of offense.
Mm.
So your choice is to be huddled back in a little corner, just not knowing what to do, or to actually know how to use it and go out for it.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good. Yep. Yeah.
So if you don't know a lot about it, you're walking around with a pocket knife as opposed to a machete.
Bringing a knife to a gunfight.
Or a machete, man.
Okay, we're going to take a little break.